Our scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. In this reading, Jesus is praying. So let us pray along with him. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Here ends the reading.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, we bow. And as I pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon me and speak through me this day, Lord, may we seek the truth of your written word, that as Jesus prays, we learn how to even deepen our prayers and we learn how to act through those prayers for your glory and the peace of your people. In Christ we pray, amen. I want to begin this morning by going to the Old Testament book of Esther, specifically chapters 3 through 5. I'm kind of giving you a summary, so encourage you to go home and read the book of Esther. It's not that long, and it kind of shares one continuous story. But in Esther 3 and 4, the Persians are in charge, and King Xerxes has elevated a gentleman, his name is Haman, to a seat of honor, so he is higher than all the other nobles in the land. And one of the decrees of the king was that everyone, when Haman came into their presence, everyone would bow and kneel in obedience to Haman. But there was a man named Mordecai who refused to kneel down and pay honor to Haman, and thus he was defying the king's order. Haman learned of that, of Mordecai's disobedience, and then Haman also learned that Mordecai was a Jew. And Haman looked for a way to destroy not only Mordecai for his disobedience, but he was looking for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. And then in Esther 3, verse 13, Haman, in his way working with the king, Haman causes an edict to be sent out to all of the provinces of the land. And that edict was setting a single day in the future where the Persians were going to destroy, they were going to kill, they were going to annihilate all of the Jews. All of them, young and old, women and children, they were going to be annihilated on a single day. And of course, as that king's edict was made known to the people, the Jews, they were filled with mourning, they were filled with wailing and with great weeping, because they obviously did not want to be annihilated. And then in chapter 4, there are messages that are sent back between Mordecai and Queen Esther. And Queen Esther is the adopted daughter of Mordecai. And she may be in a place where she can affect a change for their people through the king. But in chapter 4, these messages are kind of going back and forth. And Esther kind of balked at the idea that she could do anything because Mordecai wanted her to go to the king. But no one could go to the king unless the king had summoned that person into his presence. And anyone that just intruded was put to death. And so Esther balked at the idea. And Mordecai sent another message through the messengers in chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And this was his message back to Esther. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. I want us to think about that phrase, for such a time as this. Mordecai raises the point of being in the right place at the right time. Is that why Esther was the queen at this particular time? For such a time as this. Having King Xerxes, having seen Queen Esther out in the inner court, the king has summoned her in. And she tells what is going on, and through her standing or through her going to the king and having her presence, Esther sets into motion to save all of the Jews for such a time as this. As I was studying the prayer of Jesus in John 17, somehow my mind went back to Queen Esther in that phrase, because Jesus was praying for such a time as this. If you want to follow along, there's an outline in the bulletin about this prayer of Jesus that I kind of want to walk us through. John 17 is an extended prayer. It's an extended prayer of Jesus, often described as one that is very serene and meditative. And it's an extended prayer divided into three sections. First, in some short verses, Jesus prays for himself. And then in a little longer section, Jesus prays for his disciples, those 11 disciples that are with him. And then he prays for all believers, all believers. And we are just looking this morning at that third section, verses 20 through 26. And the prayer of Jesus builds upon the themes that he was sharing in his teaching in John chapters 14 through 16. Now, as we think about this prayer, for a point of reference in John 17, 20, in the phrase, those who will believe in me, those who believe in me, the point of reference refers to disciples. We are disciples, we are believers in today's world where he's not just praying for the people of his day, but he's praying for all of the future. For such a time as this, Jesus prayed this extended prayer in between the celebration, the observance of the Passover meal. And right after he finishes his prayer in the book of John, he's arrested. And then he goes into his trial and in the crucifixion and ultimately is resurrected. For such a time as this, Jesus was praying. Jesus knew what he was going to endure. Jesus knew what the disciples were going to endure. He knew what the early church was going through. Well, Jesus also knows what we endure. He knows what we go through, and so he was praying. It's a reminder for us to be in prayer, even in constant prayer. Jesus is relying upon the will. He's relying upon the guidance. He's relying upon the authority of his Heavenly Father for such a time as this. And then if you look at that outline of the prayer, I'm kind of going to work through that, where first Jesus desires his disciples to be like him, and then later on Jesus has the desire for his disciples to be with him. So like him and with him. Like him, Jesus as the example for us to follow. And first, Jesus prays, and the focus is on his present and future disciples. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, not for the early disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And that's the focus of his prayer for all believers. And the content is exactly what I talked with the children about, unity with God. Unity with God. in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Unity. Unity in our households, unity in our churches, unity in the nation, unity in the world of all believers. And that content comes from the unity that God the Father and God the Son enjoy. And there's a purpose for this sense of unity, to be an effective witness. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The purpose of Jesus and the purpose of our unity that Jesus desires is that we can be an effective witness. Maybe one of the biggest problems with today's world is that the church, the Christian Universal Church, has too much discord within it, where churches are called to understand and be united and act together. And what a greater effective witness we could have as we partner and get along with our brother and sister churches. So Jesus prays, and then Jesus acts. I told the confirmands or the children in Sunday school this morning, I asked them if we could pray too much. And they gave the obvious answer, no, we could not pray too much. But in reality, we can pray too much. If we only pray but never live out our faith, if we only pray and do not act, we might be praying too much. Now, we need to pray all the time and constantly. Just kind of understand a point I'm trying to make there. Jesus prays and Jesus acts. There in the section of the nature of his prayer, the nature of Jesus' life is to reveal God's glory. In verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Jesus came filled with glory to pass that glory on to people, to reveal the glory of God to people. And then there's an initial purpose and an ultimate purpose. That initial is unity, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Is it possible? Are we all going to get along? Unfortunately, the real answer is probably not. But yet, we cannot use that as an excuse not to keep striving to be united. The initial purpose is unity. The ultimate purpose is the more unity that we as believers can experience, the greater our effective witness to the world. And does our world need a greater witness from the church? It's pretty hard to read the latest headlines of what's going on across the nation, across the world. We need to have a more effective witness that, yes, even what we do in our own daily lives can make a change for the better in the world. So even though complete unity may be beyond our human grasp, we still not have the excuse not to keep striving and seeking that unity. An effective witness. For then the Lord will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus desires that believers are like him. And then in the second part, Jesus desires his disciples to be united with him. And again, Jesus prays. The content of presence, fellowship, togetherness. Father, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. To be together. A week ago, had a family wedding. On Friday, I got involved with another family's wedding, a part of the family I knew very well, and it was such a joy to see extended family members greet one another and be together. It's that presence. It's that fellowship. It's that hunger that we have. Well, God has that. Jesus has that desire for us to be present with him. And the purpose for that is, again, glory. and to see my glory, the glory you have given me. In the whole basis is the aspect of love. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. It is that love that binds us together. It is that love of God for us that plants in us that desire to love one another in the ways of Jesus. So Jesus has prayed, and then Jesus acts. He unites us by revealing God's name to us, Righteous Father. That's the name, Righteous Father. Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. Jesus acted to reveal God's glory to the world. In our ways of action, the people that we come across that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we are challenged to use how God has equipped us in faith to reveal to them the glory of God. And then finally, he unites us to fully enjoy divine love and unity. Jesus prays and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. For such a time as this, it applies to each of us in our own lives, in our own walks of life. God set such a time before you and me. And as I said, in today's world, there are many calls for prayer, and there are many reasons for action. Are we praying for God's will in our lives? Are we praying for God to use us as channels of love and unity and peace? Are we praying for direction and guidance for how we can act? If you think about what we've shared this morning, Esther went into the inner court. Jesus went into the garden to pray. What are we willing to enter into? What are we willing to enter into? For effective change in the world, we need to seek God's will. We can't just be focused on our will. We have to seek the Lord's will. For effective change in the world, we need to spread God's peace, God's love. For such a time as this, God has blessed each person with unique abilities and unique settings to honor him. And as he has equipped each one of us in a unique way, he also knows that we walk our own unique journeys on this earth. Each one of us has an opportunity to witness to others that no one else can reach. Opportunities are set before us to share our faith. The nation, the world, it remains in conflict. There is good versus evil. And in too many ways, the evil is lifted up. And so the unity of Christians is to respond. Remember, Esther responded. Jesus responded. And I want to share with you Paul's response in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Paul, in his missionary travels, he tells the elders of the church in Ephesus this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul responded to the Lord's call upon his life. And Paul was traveling in places where he could be put in prison and where he faced hardships. Many of us don't want to talk about our faith because we don't want to be embarrassed, or we're afraid of offending someone else or getting someone mad at us. Those are kinds of the hardships that Paul faced. And as Christians, we have to unite together as churches, as the church, to respond in this world, revealing God's glory and God's grace. And the question I want to leave with you is, what keeps us, what keeps you, what keeps me from responding? I want us to dwell with that question through this week. For I know that the Scripture calls us to respond, both in prayer and in action, to sow seeds of unity in the ways of Christ. Amen. I hope that you take time this day and this week to think about that, to reflect upon that, and to be in prayer about how you and how we as a church can continue to respond, because we are responding. But as we think about that, what is the greater response that we can give? Think about that as you think about responding to God's faithfulness to you as we receive our morning offerings. Gracious Lord God, we pray over these offerings. We pray over the givers, and we pray over those that will receive blessings from this offering, that they would know you and that we would be united in our love and our grace for you. In Christ we pray. Amen. I do want to share that Roger is going to introduce us to a new hymn. It's an old hymn because it's in the red hymnal, so it's kind of old. But I don't know that we've ever sung it before. But if you look at the words and the lyrics, it is pretty amazing how it goes along with the prayers of Jesus.
So please remain standing and we'll sing that hymn. It is called Macedonia, found on page number 316. As it is a new hymn to us, I encourage all of you to follow along if you can in the red hymnals. Remain standing for the spoken benediction, and then the benediction and song is a sort of a new hymn also. It is a two-line hymn. It's very brief. So what we are going to do, since it's new, Lynn is going to play the entire song, two-line song for you, And then I will lead us in singing it. After she is finished, she will repeat for us to sing. So here we go with Macedonia.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.